Pray. Father, we do thank you once again tonight for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. And God, I pray that as we read and study and hear the words that Jeremiah spoke to that generation, and starting tonight, we're going to look at what he spoke to different nations all around Israel. And I pray that once again it would impact our hearts, Lord, that we would, as we hear about, God, you're bringing judgment on individuals and on nations, that it would just move our hearts to bring people into the kingdom of God. Lord, I believe that most of us in here, that if we know you, that our heart is that no one would face that judgment. So give us ears to hear, give us tender, soft hearts tonight, that we might see and understand our God and who you are and how holy you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been watching, we've been reading Jeremiah, well, kind of watching him too, but it's interesting, for 45 chapters, Jeremiah basically speaks to Judah and Israel, basically Judah. Now we see the closing five, six chapters, he's going to speak to all the nations around Israel. And I find it interesting, because if you get a map and look at all of these nations and kind of overlay with the nations today, the fact that, you know, those same nations are hassling Israel. And as I read the end of Jeremiah, I'm thinking maybe you guys want to take a peek at that and find out what God had to say about how those nations treated Israel. And you might want to back off a little bit, because, you know, God is in control. And as we're going to learn, he's God of everywhere, not just a couple places and not just a couple groups. So go to Jeremiah chapter 1 as we think about this, because I think this is important. Here's this guy getting called into ministry and to do ministry. If you remember when we looked at this just about a year ago, I think. I don't know, it's taken you guys a long time to get through Jeremiah. But look, I don't want to read all of it, but I want to get into chapter, well, we can read chapter 4, or I'm sorry, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you." Now, before we read on, just think about that. Just think about Jeremiah getting that word from the Lord. Because remember, Jeremiah had this dilemma that he really didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And he was kind of trying to use the excuse that he's too young, that he's not equipped, that he can't do those things. And God says, "Look, man, I have planned this from your birth. As a matter of fact, I planned it from before your birth. I planned it from before you were ever even probably thought of." So, you know, when I read that, it gives me great hope for me. Because sometimes, you know, in doing ministry, and I pray that everyone here, you're involved in ministry if you're in the church somewhere or ministry somewhere. But as you do ministry, you come to times where you feel so ill-equipped. And you think, how am I going to do this? I really can't go on. I can't do this. And, you know, people will often ask me, do I get nervous getting up in front of people? Yeah, every time you get nervous. And I don't feel like, well, I got this, you know, and this is not a problem. As a matter of fact, tonight, Gaynell, when she sat next to me, she goes, "Is everything good?" And I go, "No, I don't want to teach this study tonight." So, not because I'm not ready, just because of some of what it says. So it's hard sometimes. You get up and then you remember, God formed me, I remember, for this purpose. This is what he made me for. And if he made me for it, I'm going to get through it. But then let's think about him telling Jeremiah that. In the beginning, that sounds good, right? And I think for most of us, everybody that starts out in the ministry, the first 10 hours are great. But, you know, you start out and you're all happy, woohoo, yes, and then it gets harder. I think of Jeremiah, 46 years, no converts. 46 years of being pushed back against, 46 years of people not wanting to listen to you, not caring about what you said, not even caring whether you lived or not. I mean, that's huge. You know, that guy had to go back to this verse over and over and over as those obstacles hit him over and over. But then this is the part that we were supposed to get to. At the end of verse 5, he says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Remember, he wasn't just a prophet. And it's interesting, read the prophets. Very few were prophets to the nations. Most everybody was a prophet to Israel or Judah. He's to the nations. And so for 45 chapters, he speaks to one nation. Now, listen, now as we begin tonight, he's going to speak to 10 different nations here at the end of the book. And once again, I'm not sure this is chronological. I'm not sure he's sitting in Egypt speaking to all of them. I think some of this is collected from earlier on and just brought at the end. But I want to read the different nations he's going to speak to. He's going to speak to Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, Elam, and Babylon. And again, get in the back of your Bible, look at the map, not right now, but afterwards, right? Look at the map and kind of overlay and get an idea of what's happening and those nations around Israel today and what's going on. And it's sort of mind-boggling when you think about it. Also, this area covers over 1 million square miles. Now, I bring all that up because, you know, in their generation, and I think even sometimes now, but specifically in that time frame, everybody thought gods were just local deities. Like you had the, you know, different gods in Egypt that were local, and you know, Damascus had their gods, Syria and Damascus had their gods, and these guys, and Moab had their gods, and everybody had their different gods, and they would think that, you know, again, when countries went to war, that you know, their gods were going for them, but they wouldn't necessarily leave their locale. And God is letting everybody know, I am God of everywhere. I'm not just God of Israel. I'm not just the God of Judah. I'm everywhere. And it's important for them to understand that and get that in their hearts and, quote, in their heads. That he is, you know, he's not a local deity. He's a deity of everything. He created everything. He made everything. And then it's interesting reading some of the commentaries on, especially this section. Some people are going, does God really have the right to judge these nations? I'm thinking, I don't think you should ask God that. You know, what do you mean, does he have the right to judge these nations? Of course he does. He has the right to judge right now. The only reason, you know, you and I are only alive because of God's grace. And I don't know about you guys, like sometimes I pray for the rapture and I want the rapture to happen, but then part of me doesn't. I have friends, loved ones that aren't saved. I want him to get saved. You know, I thank God that he waited till I got saved. I'm really happy about that. And if you're saved tonight, I'm sure you're very happy that he didn't, like, end everything right before you got saved. So listen, but God is in control, and he has an absolute right to judge all nations. Now, one more thing before we get too far into this is it's interesting if you're a history person. It's interesting to check out because we're going to read about a lot of wars that happen during these few chapters judging these 10 nations. Most of them, the judgment's brought by war, by another nation invading another nation, coming against another. And in the Bible, we're taught that God is directing that. But check out your history. History records it as either social wars and social disagreements, ethnic wars, or even, you know, different political entities coming in, and they attribute it all to that. Here's what you and I know. It's God in control of things. Does that make you feel better about today? Yeah, kind of. Hey, things that are happening aren't just happening by happenstance. God has not lost control. It's not like God has gone, man, this world has gone mad, and I have no idea what to do. He's still in control. How many of you know that last night Israel was attacked by 70 different rockets? 70 rockets. And yeah, they have their Iron Shield and they have protection and stuff, but 70 different rockets. Think if you lived in that area by Gaza, you would know that you had 70 rockets. Why? Because you're grabbing your kids and you're running to bomb shelters. That's why. And yet when Israel retaliates, they're wrong. That didn't make... Did you notice that on Fox News today? CNN, NBC, ABC? No, they don't mention it. Nobody wants to mention it. They don't want to talk about it. But once again, those nations, I'm thinking, you guys need to read your Bible, man. Especially this end, right? So, look at what happens. We're going to get into chapter 46. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah, verse 1, the prophet against the nations, against Egypt. So now he's going to speak specifically, and I think Egypt's number one, because where did they just flee to? Egypt. Although this judgment he talks about, he's going to back up. There's like two different poetic sections that he gives about Egypt that's kind of interesting. He's going to, as he does these, he's going to do one that's about the time period about 605 BC. So it's before what we just ended up reading where they went down to Egypt. It's prior to that. It's right after Egypt killed Josiah. Go back and read in Kings. Egypt was a main instigator and often Josiah. And it's during the reign of his son. And we're going to watch and see that Babylon's going to come and beat him up for a while. Then Babylon's going to disappear for a little bit. And then Babylon's going to come back and totally capture and take over Egypt for a time period. So this is the first part. It's about 605 BC, verse 2, again, against Egypt concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So kind of giving the background. And then as we read this, remember this is, we're kind of reading it as history. Jeremiah was speaking it prophetically. Like it hadn't happened yet, but I want you to pay attention to the metaphors that God uses about these nations and about what's going on and how well he knew these nations. Again, kind of debunking that whole idea that he's a local deity. God knows all about them. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what's going on. He knows how they do war. He knows intimately what they're planning and their strategies, and he brings it all out. So in verse 3, he says, order the buckler and the shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, mount up, you horsemen, stand forth with your helmets, polish your spears, put on the armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled and did not look back, for fear was all around, says the Lord. So listen, he's saying, you get all ready, you get your gear, and again, describes their soldiers, the Egyptian soldiers, and he goes, what happened? You know, it's kind of interesting. I think God's sarcastic at times, and because he's God, and you know, they kind of deserve it. Like, you guys got all ready, and you thought you were all that, and then all of a sudden, man, things fell apart rather rapidly. And then he goes on, again, describing them, do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape, in verse 6. They will stumble and fall toward the north and by the river Euphrates. Who is this coming up like a flood whose waters move the rivers? Egypt rises like a flood and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and I will cover the earth and I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. So listen, God knows that Necho is thinking, I'm going to go take care of everybody. I'm going to go wipe people out, right? He's already made the alliance with Judah. He's killed Josiah. He's gotten a little bit of press, a little bit of PR, and he's thinking he's a really bad guy. And Egypt, listen, as he describes it, rising up and overflowing. What's the big thing, even today? And what's the big thing, man? The Nile overflowing and flooding everything to water it to bring life. And so they would liken themselves to that. We're going to overflow and we're going to flood everything and we're going to bring life. And the interesting thing to me is God's talking about Egypt coming in and kind of just flowing in to other places. And isn't that kind of what sin, Egypt in our life does? Sin comes and kind of flows in and then slowly begins to take over if we don't deal with it. And Egypt kind of thinks, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm battling sin, my sin thinks it's all that. And you know what? You got to fight the battle. And you got to fight hard. So listen, they're in that place, and that's kind of what's going on in their minds. And and that they're going to destroy all the cities and the inhabitants. Verse 9, come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians, the Libyans, who handle the shield. Now, once again, who knew that they were making all these deals and alliances with Ethiopia and with Lydia? And God knew, and letting them know that's what's going to happen. You're going to try and do that. So the Lydians who handle and bend the bow, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. So God is getting ready to bring judgment. And it's always interesting to me that the Lord always, always warns about judgment. It's not like God, you know, it's not like Egypt had no clue. It's not like this caught him off guard, like, oh, I didn't know. And it's sort of like us. God will give us warnings. God will give us opportunities to deal with sin. He will kind of put it out in front of us. And listen, if we don't deal with it, it's going to come out. It's going to be revealed. And you and I need to deal with the sin in our lives. And, you know, I think the best way to deal with the sin in your life is get it under the blood of Jesus Christ now. Confess your sin. Deal with it. Come clean. You're not going to hide it from God. And these countries aren't hiding it from God. And he says, listen, man, it's all going to come. And I'm going to bring someone from the north. And it's going to be history. So again, Babylon coming in, that battle of Carchemish. And verse 11, then he says, go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. Here's what he's kind of liking it to. Go get all the medicine you want. And, you know, a virgin daughter is someone that the husband protects. Go try and get all that. Go see how that works for you. You can try and bring in anything you want. You can do all the... Remember, at that time, Egypt was the cutting edge of medicine of the world at that in that culture, right? Go get all the medicine you want. Go do all the things you want. You and I need to know something, man. When God is coming, no one's going to stop him and nothing's going to stop him, right? So he says, listen, in vain you will use many medicines and you shall not be cured. The nations have heard your shame and your cry has filled the land. For the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty, and they both have fallen together. So first poem here in the poetic part in 1 through 12 or 2 through 12 is just talking about that battle where, listen, Babylon didn't come and completely take them over. They just came and beat them up. And Babylon got called away to something else. And then now we fast forward. That was 609 B.C. Remember in 586 B.C. what happened? Jeremiah and the crew, right? And Israel fell. Now we're going all the way to like 568, 567 B.C. So about 20 years after Israel was taken captive. Judah was taken captive. And so now Jeremiah is definitely in Babylon, in Egypt. And now Babylon's going to come, and they're just going to squash him like a bug. And once again, kind of interesting, they think they're okay. So verse 13, the word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. So declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdal, proclaim in Noph and in Tophnes, and say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Now, I don't know if he spoke this to Egypt while he was in Egypt. I don't know if he predicted it before he went to Egypt. I kind of like to think maybe he was hanging out in Egypt and he's going, you guys, it's coming, man. And it's coming quick and it's coming fast, right? Because remember, the people drug him to Egypt and made him go to Egypt with them. Maybe he just spoke it prophetically, and it could be. But again, just kind of think about what's happening. Egypt is kind of down there minding their own business. They already got beat up. Listen, if a country beat you up, you know, the guys on the playground, man, when they beat you up, you kind of went away for a while, right? Kind of got, maybe went and worked out a bit, got a little stronger, got together. But Egypt's kind of hanging out in Egypt. They're not doing too much for the last 20 years, if you look at history. And now Babylon's getting ready to go. And here's what he's saying, man, you guys need to get ready. Again, whether he spoke it to them while he's there or spoke it beforehand, you guys need to get ready. This is going to happen. Verse 15, why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. He made many fall. Yes, one fell upon another. And they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. Now, here's what's going on. They had a bunch of mercenaries in Egypt. And even today, when you think about mercenaries, and I know that some people go, they're not around today. Sure, they're around today. Soldiers for hire are always around. There's people who just want to do that thing. But the interesting thing about mercenaries is mercenaries never stick it out. They're not there. They're not there because they're defending a nation or working for a nation. They're there because, bottom line, they like war. And they like what's going on. And if things start getting tough, the very first ones to disappear are the mercenaries. They're out of there, man, because listen, they don't have a dog in the fight, so to speak. So here's what he's saying. Why'd you get all those guys? And we're going to see from these different nations. And now they're taking off, they're leaving you, and now you have nothing. Verse 17, they cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise, and he has passed by the appointed time. Here's what they're saying, man. Egypt's just a mouthpiece. He's just blah, 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 blah. He thinks he's all that, but it ain't going to happen, right? And we can think of several examples in our time. So verse 18, as I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, so this is God speaking, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel is by the sea, so he shall come. You daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. He's saying it's happening, man. And here's what I know. You can't stop God, so to speak, right? He's going to do it. Verse 20, Egypt is a pretty heifer. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't know, you know, that's not really a term of flattery, right? You don't want to be calling your wife or your girlfriend a pretty heifer. You'd probably be sleeping on the lawn. You know, and not a good thing. But listen, he's using these terms. Not necessarily, you know, if you read Song of Solomon, he kind of gets into some of that stuff. It gets a little weird, right? And some of the things they say. And, you know, we had a guy when I was at Bible college draw a picture of the woman described in Song of Solomon. Not pretty. It was like, oh, this guy was a great artist and did a thing. But listen, here's what God's saying. Here's who you think you are. And in their culture, again, their generation, this is somebody who's pretty, who's protected, and God using that metaphor talking about Egypt, thinking, hey, you think you're this pretty little heifer going around, and right? He says, but here's what's happening in the middle of verse 20. But destruction comes, and it comes from the north. Who's the north? Babylon. I'm thinking, pay attention, right? Also, her mercenaries, he's bringing them up again, are in her midst like fat bulls. Now again, fat bulls are going to bell on you, man. They're going to be out of there, right? So again, just using that metaphorical language to describe what's going on. And it's interesting that God has such insight into the culture and into what's happening. Oh, by the way, the god of Egypt, one of their gods, was Apis, the cow god. Right? So kind of an interesting whole thing. You know, God doesn't miss, listen, he doesn't miss any chances to kind of rub their nose in it. Right? Here you go, you're kind of worshiping these, so I'll call one a heifer, I'll call another one bull. You guys know what I'm talking about, you Egyptians, and just letting you know, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? So he says they're like fat bulls, for they also are turned back and they have fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity had come upon them and the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent, and they shall march with an army and come against her with axes like those who chop wood. They shall cut down her force, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are innumerable and more numerous than grasshoppers. The daughters of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. Not good news, right? None of that's good news. And then verse 25, for the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel says, so again, making sure this is who we're talking about. We're not talking about, again, we're not talking about a social, economic, political war going on. We're talking about God bringing judgment against a nation, bringing judgment against a nation that deserves to be judged because of what they've done. And so he's bringing that judgment. So the Lord of hosts, here's what he says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon and on No and on Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and who and those who trust in him. God says, listen, your gods can't protect you against me. And here's what I'm thinking. Do you remember what happened when you enslaved my people? Do you remember when you took them and we had that little battle and we kind of had the plagues going on? Do you remember whose God won that time? All of your gods, go and check out the plagues. I loved looking at the plagues and looking at the different deities of Egypt. And it wasn't a mistake. Listen, God wasn't by thinking, I wonder what plague I should be this time. Oh, let's do this. He wasn't just randomly coming up with plagues. He was each one was defeating a specific god in Egypt. And here's what he's saying. Your gods, here's my interpretation of this. Your gods didn't protect you then, and they're not going to protect you now. Because I'm coming. I'm coming, and I'm going to bring punishment. Now, once again, does Egypt deserve punishment? Well, Egypt just killed Josiah, the king. Well, it's been a few years, but they enslaved the people of Israel. They mistreated them. Listen, you gotta look at that. And God gave them centuries to repent. This is what I love about when I read judgment in the New Testament. I don't love the judgment, but when I read about it, here's the thing: God always gives an immense amount of time for people to change, and they don't change. And then people will read their Bible and they go, "Well, he shouldn't have done that. I think he's way more patient than us." And so he's patient and he says, listen, this is going to happen and this is going to turn on you. Verse 26, and I will deliver them into the hands of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. Afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. So now let's think about this, because, you know, I gave you that specific date for a reason. You know, as we got down 20 years after Israel, after those who fled Judah came down and are hanging out in Egypt. And, you know, 20 years, you kind of think you're safe, right? How many sins are you thinking about that you did 20 years ago? Some of you aren't even 20 years old, you know, and you can't think that far. But listen, you kind of think, well, I got away with that. Surely if I forgot about it, God's forgot about it. And yet here he is bringing that punishment upon them. Now you've been down there for 20 years. You could probably integrate a little bit into the culture, into the society, and you still got this nagging Jeremiah. And he's still talking at you. He's still going, and I'm not sure if he's still alive, but this is my story. Just so we think about it a little bit. Now listen, you've been there, and now all of a sudden, there's that stinking Nebuchadnezzar. And he just showed up, and you thought 20 years ago, you got away from that dude. And now there he is, man, and he's just taken over Egypt. And why did you leave Israel and go to Egypt? Because you didn't want to go to Babylon. And now who's there? The king of Babylon. Now, you got to be thinking a little bit. Don't you think you got to be a little bit thinking about, is this the end for us? Is this it? Is it over? Is God going to bring judgment on us? How about this one? Is God through with Israel? He's done. Half of them, bunch of them are in Babylon. Got this little remnant of a remnant of a remnant of a remnant down in Egypt. What's going to happen to us? And you start watching that country being pulled apart and taken apart and destroyed. And you got to be thinking, maybe this is the end. Here's what. Check this out. This is like the gem in the middle of all of this junk. Look at verse 27. But do not fear my servant Jacob. Don't read on. Just think of that. Man, listen, they're sitting there and they gotta be afraid, right? Why else would God tell them not to fear? I love in my Bible people think they weren't afraid. God's telling them not to fear. Why? Because they're scared out of their minds. That's why. And God says, don't you love that? These are the turkeys who rebelled and rejected and didn't want to go. And here's God. He doesn't say, hey, you turkeys, I'm going to offer you guys too because I'm fed up with you. He goes, hey, don't you love it? Do not fear, oh, my servant Jacob. Didn't that just sound good? Don't you know it kind of came across with just that wonderful kind of peace in your heart? Like you're thinking, this is it, man, we're done. God says, don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Does that sound good? Oh, God, listen. I don't care how you feel about Israel. And once I don't think the nation of Israel is perfect by any stretch because they're human. But here's what I do know. They're God's people. You may not like it. You might not approve of it. You may think it needs to be different. But you need to understand God is not done with Israel. He's not through with them. He didn't kick them out. He maybe kind of put them on a shelf, but they're going to come off that shelf. He is not through. He just told them here. This is what I love about Jeremiah. Jeremiah has all of this kind of heavy judgment coming, but every time it seems like almost unbearable, Jeremiah says, but you, Israel, you're going to be good. You're mine forever. I'm never going to leave you. We're never going to separate, right? You're going to come back someday. Come back where? To Israel. Do not fear. Look at verse 28. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord. Why? For I am with you. Really? You went to Egypt with us? That's why we brought Jeremiah. You really went to Egypt? Hey, saints, when you sin, you know who's with you? He's with you. And listen, he's not with you to judge you. He's with you to deliver you. What is God telling these people? Once again, where are they? Think about where they're at. Where are they? Egypt. What's Egypt? Sin. We talked about it, you know, back when they were trying to take him. We talked about a couple weeks ago, don't go to Egypt, right? Don't want to go to Egypt. And here you are in Egypt, and who shows up? God. And God begins to annihilate that sin, and then he tells you this, don't be afraid. Why, I'm with you. You see, I'm comforted by the fact that my God is omniscient and that my God is omnipresent. By that, I'm comforted by the fact that my God knows everything and my God is everywhere. Also that he's all-powerful too. That's kind of cool. But I'm comforted by that. Why? Because number one, if he knows everything, there's nothing I can't tell him because he already knows it. But if he's also everywhere, he's with me. And he's not with me to beat me up, to beat me down. He's with me to deliver me. I love this, man. Is this so good? Think about it. You're in the middle of your sin and he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Oh, thank you, Lord. In the middle of your sin, do you ever thank the Lord? Thank you, Lord. You're delivering me out of this. It's going to be so good. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you. Let's translate that a little bit. For I will make a complete end of all of the sin that comes in your life. Because I love you. I care about you. But I will not, listen, I will not make a complete end of you. Yes! Right? This is Israel in Egypt, man. Everything's falling apart. I'm not going to make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Oh, that's the bad news. You got to, listen, there's consequences to sin. And some people get all uptight. How come I have to do this? Because you're stupid, that's why. You keep doing that, you know, and there's consequences. There's consequences to sin. God doesn't say, I'm going to deliver you in virginity. No, there's consequences. And some of us, listen, some of us, we get bigger consequences than others. And some of us, God brings bigger consequences. You know, I look at David and I think of his life and the things he's did. And I was going to say he's doing, but I think he's dead. But, you know, and I just read that and I think, wow. And there's consequences. But sometimes I think, well, some weren't too heavy of consequences when I think of other people's lives and things that happen. But also, here's what I know, man. David was quick to repent. Saints, you want your consequences diminished, so to speak? Then be someone who's quick to repent, quick to get it under the blood of Jesus Christ, and quick to come to Him. So, he's listen, I'm here. And by the way, why do consequences come? So we can learn. So we don't do that again. You know, that's one problem I have. I think sometimes, you know, as we're raising kids and we try and put them in a bubble and I hear people childproofing homes. They didn't childproof homes when I was a kid. How did you learn not to stick things in an electrical socket? You did it once. Rolled across the floor, got up, dusted yourself off and went, huh, I don't think that was a good idea. I don't think I'll do that anymore. Some of us had to do it several times to figure it out. But listen, through consequences, when God brings the consequences in your life, you go, oh, I need to stay far away from that. And I need to not go near that. And I need to not touch that. And so he's letting Israel know. Now, we have one more judgment, and maybe I'll come back to this because I don't want to end on judgment. But this is for the Philistines. Look at verse 47, or chapter 47, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Well, and once again, Egypt, you know, has been hard on Israel forever, but, you know, two specific things. They killed Josiah, and they kept him captive. The Philistines, man, they have been through every bit of turmoil that Israel's gone through. They're there, and it's sort of interesting because it says before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. And all of the trouble in Israel today, where's it coming from? Gaza. 70 rockets shot out of Gaza. Where did they come from? Well, we know they came from countries around there because there's not enough resources in Gaza to do what's happening. But listen, they're still there. Now, I don't think Palestinians or Philistines, but kind of that same geographical area when you think about it. And so listen, he says, here's what the Lord says, and again, this is about 609 BC. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north and shall be over, and they shall be an overflowing flood, and they shall overflow the land and all that is in it, and the city and all those who dwell within. The men shall cry and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. So here's what the Lord's saying. It's going to get tough, man, and it's going to get tough. And here's what I think. When waters rise, I don't think it's always real slow. And I think God's saying, this is going to come upon you like a flood. And usually a flood is sort of unexpected and coming. And verse 3, at the noise of the stamping of hooves and of his strong horses and the rushing of chariots and the rumbling of wheels, the fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage. So God says, listen, man, this army is going to come and it's going to hit you so hard, so fast, that it's going to blow you away. Who's bringing that army? God. Once again, check out your history and you'll find out, man, there's this whole political and upheaval going against the Philistines in Egypt. But who's bringing it? God. God is controlling this and bringing it. Verse 4, because of the day that comes, the plunder of all the Philistines to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines and the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Now listen, he's not talking about obviously just people going bald, and he doesn't like bald people. I had to clarify that. But again, using a metaphor to talk about that, baldness has come upon them. Ashkelon is cut off, and with the remnant of their valley, how long will you cut yourselves? Again, remember, some of these people cut themselves to try and get their God's attention. Here's what's happening. Man, everything is caving in on the Philistines. And what do they start doing? They start calling on their God. And if you can't get your God's attention, you have to do something crazy to get his attention. And so for them, they're cutting themselves. Remember with on Mount Carmel with Elijah, and when they started cutting themselves and doing that. And you know, you watch religions around the world, and it always blows my mind how hard other people's gods are to them. They have to do the most bizarre things and crazy things. And you know what's great? The true living God, he became flesh. And he dwelt among us. And he died on the cross. He did the hard thing. He did the impossible so that you and I can have life. And when people tell me, you know, Christianity is so crazy and they like other religions, I'm thinking, it's all backwards. You got to do these things. I don't know how many of you have been exposed, you know, up close and personal to other religions, but you get up close and personal and you're just going, how on earth can you do that over and over and over, and you think it's okay and you think you're getting somewhere, and yet your God doesn't hear you. So God's saying, man, they're cutting themselves. And then 6 and 7, this is, it's interesting for the Philistines, it's real short. Oh, you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up in your scabbard and rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and the seashore? There he has appointed it. So bottom line, man, the thing's coming to the Philistines. Now, again, I kind of want to circle back around and come back to the fact that judgment is coming to our world. It's coming. And you and I have been given the amazing privilege, if you know Jesus tonight, we've been given the amazing privilege of rescuing people from that judgment. Ours isn't a message of, you know, just you're going to be judged, although I think that needs to be included, and we need to let people know that. But we have the answer for them. If you don't want to get judged, then you know what? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to believe in what he's done on the cross. We have that message for people. So don't give up the judgment part, but don't stop there. I think that's a problem with a lot of Christians today. We just want to tell people, you're going to be judged, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. And we need to tell them, man, I don't want you to get judged. I don't want you to face that. I want you to be free from that. And then you need to tell them what Jesus Christ has done for them. Let's stand up and pray. God, I think of this guy, Jeremiah. What a crazy man. Years and years and years of ministry to people who completely ignored him and turned away from him. And I don't know how many years, how much energy, how much time was spent with these 10 nations, giving them their word. But we know from reading it, everyone was judged. Everyone faced that judgment that God brought upon them. And God, I thank you that we can look at it from your perspective and understand what was going on in the world at that time. It wasn't about social, political, geographical, all of the things that come up about wars. But it was you working out your plan in our world. And I thank you that standing here tonight, we can be confident you are continuing to work your plan. If you give us that kind of detail about that time frame, then we can rest assured tonight that you haven't given up on this place, that you're not done with this world, and that you are strategically working your plan according to your heart and according to your will. And I thank you that you let us somehow be part of that. And I thank you that our part in this generation is to be rescuers, is to be people who are out crying in the streets for people to come to Jesus. And God, I pray that you would use us. I pray that you'd raise us up in this community, in this state, in this nation, in this world, to be a light for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.